Well, Pastor did offer to allow me to preach two sessions tonight, but I told him I don't think we'll need all that time. But this will be possibly a little longer than what some of our others have been. Years ago when we had the conflict in our church, and I remember being the last man standing, if you would, trying to figure out how to help people through their times of conflict. I remember one of the gentlemen, he was a real good friend. He was very kind to us. He owned his own auto repair place, and he would help us a lot with our car. But yeah, he also had a lot of opinions in regard to what was going on, and a few people got hurt by what he said. And I remember him coming to me after. He said, "I don't understand it." I said, I went to go apologize to him, and it got worse afterwards. And I thought, well, I can kind of understand how that happens. As I've discovered over time, that the willingness to go to people, as we looked at two nights ago, of us recognizing that when we understand someone has something against us and we go and seek to apologize to them, that sometimes it doesn't go the way we want it to go. And that might cause us to think that, well, it doesn't work. Well, one of the things I appreciate about Ken Sandy is Ken is not only does he have a great amount of experience, he has a great way of being able to put things in a good training fashion. And I've mentioned this book earlier, I think. It's called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And much of what I'm teaching comes out of that material, because when I pursued being a certified conciliator, one of my responsibilities was to study that material. And one of the benefits of that was to be able to teach that material. So I've been teaching the material for some time, and so I have a great appreciation for what he has done. So we're going to be looking at basically worship and the mercy that we have and forgiveness. And we're going to see this as not only having an attitude, but having actually a transaction that takes place to help restore people in their relationship with one another. Before I jump into that, I want to have prayer, and then we're going to try a short video that kind of shows a reconciliation that didn't go as well. So I want to get your, I want you to observe it and kind of give me your input as to what you think of it. So let's pray. Father, I ask for your guidance and your direction tonight. Thank you for allowing us to be able to gather together today. Lord, you and your sovereignty knew that didn't need to meet last night. And Lord, I pray that it was a good time for the different families and you kept them safe. Thank you for those that are willing to be here. Lord, I'm just encouraged by the faithful attendance at the Hardin home, and I'm just glad to be a part of it. And pray that this will be an encouragement to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, I gotta go. Hey, Phil, you got a minute?
Hey, can I talk to you about yesterday?
Sure, go ahead.
Look, I lost my temper yesterday. I know I did. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have yelled at you. I know you didn't mean to be late, okay? It's just that we're running behind and on quota. But anyway, I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry.
You know why I was late, right? Okay, it was a doctor's visit. There's nothing I can do about it.
Phil, believe me, man, I was out of line. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?
I'm sure. Let's just forget about it, okay?
Phil, are you sure?
It's fine. Okay? We're cool.
All right. Okay. Sorry.
Hey, honey, how's it going? Oh, yeah? Good. I'm glad you got that taken care of. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, he came by. Saw him this morning. But he went okay. Yeah, I mean, he apologized. He said he was sorry for yelling and everything. So, yeah, I think we're good. You know, he just made me look so stupid in front of the other people, you know? He has no right to do that. It's not like he's my supervisor or anything. Yeah, and you know what? I'm just going to stay out of his way. You know, I think that's the best thing. Yeah, I don't know. We'll see. Okay. Hey, I'll see you tonight, okay? All right. I love you too. Bye-bye. Hey, Bethany, how's it going?
Hey, I'm good. How you doing?
I'm okay. Busy week, huh?
Mm-hmm. Hey, Alan kind of lost a little bit there yesterday, huh?
Yeah, especially in front of everyone else.
You guys okay?
I think so. I mean, we talked about it. You know what gets me is how he acts like he runs this whole place, okay? And he's just like the rest of us. Okay, we're all doing the same job. So why does he feel like he can just unload on all of us whenever something goes wrong, huh?
I know. I think there's a lot going on with the baby and everything. He's having a pretty hard time at the moment. He isn't normally like this.
Yeah, maybe, but he still shouldn't be taking that out on us. But I gotta run. I'll see you later, okay?
See you later.
Hey, man, how's it going?
Hey, Phil. I'm fine.
Quick question for you. We're doing these overtime rosters, and we're going to need some weekend cover for the next month. How's that look for you?
It's not looking good at all. Tim's got games every Saturday, and that's for 6 more weeks, so not good.
You can't make one work?
Nope. Sorry, man.
All right. Hey, so are you coming on Friday?
No, I'm pretty busy Friday also, so... That's not a very good day either. I got a lot to do. Staying pretty busy, so sorry about that.
Hey, Phil, are we cool? You seem a little distant, a little off.
No, we're fine, man. I'm just so busy. You know how it is.
Was it about Monday? Have you not forgiven me for that? I mean, no. Look, I said I'm sorry. I don't know what else to do.
We're good. We're good. I'm just so busy and no worries, okay? We're fine. So,
okay.
Get back to all this inventory and
okay.
We're cool.
All right. Thanks. Wish you were coming on Friday.
All right, so what are some of your observations as you look through that, listen to their conversations? What's your conclusion? What are some of your observations? They cool?
No.
No, okay. All right, they're not cool. All right, we got that one out. Okay, what did you notice? Why do you think they're not cool? He's still talking about it to other people, right? So he's bothered by certain things that he didn't talk with the other guy about. Yeah, good point. Yeah. What else? Didn't have forgiveness? Yeah, okay. How could you tell he wasn't forgiving?
He just wasn't into
the kind of the... You ever heard of the cold shoulder before? That's the kind of the freeze zone. He just hit the freeze zone in regard to that. Yeah. Going to stay clear of him. Anything else?
It seemed like the other fella did a fairly good job trying to apologize.
Yeah.
He didn't excuse himself. He started to be stopped. He says, it's my fault. I shouldn't have done it.
Yeah.
So it seemed like it was very sincere, well done on his part.
Yep. He took the initiation to go talk to him, right? And that's good. So there's a lot of good things he did. We're going to talk more about that as we look at that. Yes?
Each time you talk to him, though, he was busy doing something else.
Okay. So maybe the timing was good. You know, is this a good time to talk about something? That's a good point.
Shouldn't it, sit down and talk a little?
Yeah, maybe we should go out to lunch or go something. Yeah, good point. Yes? There you go. Okay. Excellent. Recognizing the fact that one thing he brought up was that he embarrassed me in front of everyone else. And the critical element of recognizing when we offend wider, we need to apologize wider, or else at a little end of that. Excellent. So we'll see this as we look at our part of... we talked about this 2 days ago when we talked about our portion, whatever that might be, whether it's I think on here it says 35%. Even if it's my 35%, it doesn't really matter who did the greater sin. When God has put it upon my heart that I need to do right, I need to be able to go forth and recognize my peace in regard to peacemaking. And that's what the man did. He came and he wanted to talk about it. But we're going to talk about one of the things that we need to do prior to this apology is making sure that we have looked at our own heart and determined what might have driven those things so we can properly communicate that in an apology. I'm going to show you a picture. Some of you probably will have an idea of what this is a story about. Anyone got an idea of what happens next in this story? The dog is going to drop the bone. Why in the world would a dog drop a just a perfectly good piece of meat that he has in his mouth? Why would a dog do that? Their nature is not to let that go. If you were to try to go up and get that out of that dog's mouth, unless you've trained it accordingly, he's not going to give it to you, right? So how does that fall out of his mouth? He sees the other dog, and what's he thinking? Yeah, or he wants the bone that he sees in the reflection. Okay, so he barks, and in the process of barking, he loses his bone. Then he looks in the water, and neither one of them have a bone. You know? So it's an interesting story because he never intended to lose that. Okay, never intended to lose it. And that is true of us. There are times where we never intend to lose what we, whether it's our temper or to lose our the respect that we have with somebody or something along that time. The gentleman who comes up to the one who is apologizing, he never intended to blow up at this other guy. But there was something that made it more tempting to do that he wouldn't do out of his nature, just like what made this dog more tempted to drop the bone. What we're going to look at is really how our heart will move through a progression. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 4. James 4. The book of James, as I sent earlier, is kind of, James is kind of a blunt speaker. And James is dealing with the issues of fighting that takes place in our relationships, but the fight, the battle, actually starts out in our own personal desires. Here's what he says: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Basically, James is reminding us that we have certain desires within us that get a little bit out of control. And quite frankly, the desires we have mostly are not bad desires. Years ago, I think I mentioned that I went into the ministry when I was 24 years old, my first full-time ministry. But I looked like I was like 12 or 13. So I was very self-conscious about how young I looked, and I was very concerned about making sure I was respected. Now, did I believe that respect was important for me able to lead these other these teenagers? Well, yes, I did. But I went to from the point of thinking that it was an important thing where I got to where I demanded it. And we happen to have two young men. They each happened to be deacons' sons, and I don't know what the correlation is there, but it seemed like they made it as their mission to interrupt and to insult during my teaching episodes and any event that we put on. And I thought, they're just making this so hard for me, and they're keeping me from being respected. So I had a desire, and it was a good desire, but then I got to the place where I said, I demand this respect. And even though I didn't go around with a t-shirt said that I demand respect, or I wasn't screaming that out, in my heart, I was saying that over and over in my head, that I need to be the respect, they need to respect me. And so I started to try to do things that would cause them to, you know, if they were going to say something to disrupt my class, I would say something to them or about them or something. I did really foolish things in that. And I realized, this is just so silly. Why am I doing all this? It's because I had started to judge them that they were trying to cause problems for my ministry. And so I judged them as being, you know, bad kids. And I started judging their parents because these deacons' parents should be taking care of their teens better. And I had all this judging going along. And then I got to the place where I felt I was in a place where I could put them in their place and such. And God convicted me of that. I had to go talk to them and to their parents and just say, you know, this is where I realized. But what the emphasis was, for not for me just to focus on what was it that I did, it was why I did it. And the reason I did it is because I had a good desire to be respected, but the desire had turned to a demand. And because they were not giving it to me, I was all the more pressing into that. James is saying, rather than continue to fight and war and all these things and make this effort, he says you should be asking of God. I should have been turning to God and saying, God, these two young men, I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing, but they're a distraction in this youth group. God, please help us, because if they're distracting, then it's not going to help these other kids. And I should have come to God and asked for his help. The Father above wants to give wisdom, and he wants to give every good gift. But when I try to work it out on my own without his help, because I'm trying to feed one of my idols of wanting and determining and demanding to be respected, then that's where the progression of an idol takes place. And that's how I lost the bone, okay? Because I saw something that I thought I could fix on my own and got upset. Here's some questions that you can ask if you're wondering what might be the idol in your heart that might be motivating you to do those things, to say, I didn't intend to do that. I don't know why I do those things. Questions like, what am I preoccupied with? How would I fill in this blank? If only blank, and then I would be happy, fulfilled, and secure. What do I want to preserve or to avoid at all costs? What is it that I'm really scared about? Where do I put my trust? When a desire is not met, do I feel anxiety, resentment, bitterness, or depression? What do I want so much that I'm willing to disappoint or hurt others to get it? Many of those came into play back at the time when I wrestled with this as a young man. However, I didn't have these lists of questions, and however, I didn't have this training to understand how it all fit together. But I could tell that my heart was fixated more on my desires than I was on the glory of God. And so even if I did pray to God, I prayed amiss, because you know what my prayers would be? God, please help those boys behave, right? And why was that important to me? Because if they behave, then I would have peace in my classroom, all right? And so not wrong for me to have peace in my classroom, but the most important thing was for me to be dependent upon God and desire to love these boys rather than see them controlled or manipulated. So this is a critical part when we are desiring to go to talk to somebody and try to make that reconciliation. It helps for us to prepare our heart by praying and looking at our own heart and determining what is it that is really driving some of this this sinful activity and such, so that when we seek forgiveness, we have a little more full explanation of what is going on. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go over the seven A's of a confession. This you'll find in the book, Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. And the first one is this: address all that are involved. This is what's so critical in that video, was the fact that the guy was willing to pull the other guy aside privately, but he wasn't willing to address it in the group in which he actually sinned against this guy. And I am a full favor of as small as you can keep of an offense, the better. But when we sin publicly, we need to recognize that other people are impacted. And there's been some times when I have gotten frustrated, and there's been other people around when I've been frustrated, and I've had to go and talk to them and say, you know, God has convicted me that, you know, I was angry and I responded in a way that I'm not very pleased with, and it wasn't a good example to you, and to be able to do that. And what's interesting is that one of those times when I was playing basketball against a bunch of boys, and I felt convicted, so I called them up and such. One of those boys remembers that to this day, and it's like, I don't know, 20 years later. But he remembers that because he was impressed that someone was so convicted to seek forgiveness and ask for forgiveness. And that individual ended up marrying one of our daughters and is my son-in-law. And he just thought that was an impressive thing. I did not think it was an impressive thing. I was embarrassed to have to apologize. I thought that was the worst thing that I had to do. But God, in His grace, allowed that to happen. And I was glad to hear the testimony that had a positive impact in somebody's life. But the reason we address all involved is because other people know about it, and it would have diffused the situation that happened when he was talking with the other coworker, because they shared that moment. They were there when it happened, but he could say, yeah, we talked about it, but she couldn't hear his side of it, even though she tried to defend him a little bit in regard to it. But the importance of addressing all involved. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Pastor brought this up, that seemed like that wasn't what he was doing. He was trying to make sure that he did a straight-up apology. A lot of times what you hear in apologies is, if I offended you, I'm sorry. Now, give me an idea of what that actually says to the person who's receiving those words. What are they hearing? Yeah, I'm sorry you have issues. What I said probably wasn't bad, but you're the type of person that, you know, probably can't handle it. And I get it. And so for that reason, that's why I'm talking to you today. You know, kind of a deal. Yeah, yeah. What else? Well, you pretty much covered it. But the idea is we are throwing it on the other person. When you got angry, I'm sorry, I just lost it. You know, or when you kept on picking at me about such and such, you know, I just got... And so we keep on bringing it into where we're sharing this, okay? Where in an apology, we're not sharing it. It's me owning it, me looking at my piece. It's not for me to say, here's our pieces together, and I'm going to apologize in such a way that I wrap you into my sin rather than me owning my own sin. So that's why we avoid ifs and buts and maybes in regard to that. An example of that is when God confronted Adam and Eve. The confession of Adam was, the woman you gave to me, she caused me to sin. All right, what's he saying there? Whose fault is it? Whose? It's God's. I was doing fine, God. I named all the animals. I had all of my best friends right here. You knock me out, and then you make this thing, and she caused me to sin. So it is your fault. And that might sound humorous, but how often do we do that? That we say, if God had only done this, or God didn't make me this way, or God didn't bring this into my life, I wouldn't have sinned. And that's exactly what Adam is saying there. He is pushing that off. And then the woman, she just, you know, I didn't have any choice. The serpent deceived me, okay? The devil made me do it. We use that one, huh? To where it wasn't really my fault. I was deceived. I didn't intend to do it. I was deceived. And not owning up to that. So what we want to do is to make sure we own up, or we actually avoid if, buts, and maybes. Third one is this. Admit specifically. To be able to say, you know, I'm sorry for being a jerk. And they might be like, yeah, which time? You know, I mean, what about jerk? What was it you did? You know, do you really know what you did, or you just know that something's wrong because of the way I'm reacting? You just know you're in the doghouse, so you got to apologize for something, you know. And so here it's actually admitting specifically. To go back to the person that the guy's in the workhouse, and they're trying to work this out. This is sometimes where it's helpful with both parties. Help with this. In other words, there's time we might come to make an apology where it might be helpful for the other person to help us understand how much it hurt them and how it landed on them. We can, and we open the door to hear that rather than just say, no, I was wrong, just hear my apology. I know I'm wrong, and I'm going to apologize. But sometimes it's best for us to hear specifically how that was offensive to them if we don't readily understand that. What also helps is for us to just be able to think through where the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, to think it through. what would I feel like if someone blew up at me at work and said things that were that made it sound like I wasn't a good worker? How would I feel about that? And be able to come to the person and say, my words were not only wrong, but I can understand how hurtful they were, and it wasn't fair to you, and to be able to go through and talk about that and be able to specifically admit what's done and acknowledge the hurt. And the whole purpose of these, now these aren't seven things you do, push the button, you get your candy bar down to the bottom, okay? That's not what this is all about. This is recognizing that when someone has an offense against us, they have placed up a grid of how they see us. And for example, this man felt the other man was now bossy and was taking out his frustration on other people at work, and that was his grid on him. And he believed that that's the way he was going to respond going forward. When he came up to apologize, one of his goals should be to try to help the person see him differently. He wanted to be cool, you know, to be cool between them. But I think God wants us to have it to be more complete than that. In other words, the Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother hears you, you have gained your brother. And so the point is, we want that relationship to be gained, not just that I can get something off my chest and you can forgive me, etc. But acknowledging the hurt and admitting specifically are some of those ways in which we do that. Admittedly, we rarely have to go through all of these, all right? Because the relationship is to a point where once we recognize we are wrong, the other person's willing to give us the benefit of the doubt, they're willing to forgive us, they're willing to work with us, and we don't have to do all this. Sometimes that's not the case, and that's why us being able to communicate to them that we get it, we understand what was driving it in our heart, we know how it's hurt you, and to recognize that we need to see it the way they have seen it. This is where it's First John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there is a word that basically means to say the same thing. When we're confessing to God, we're agreeing with God that our sin, that we did this sin. It's interesting. God already knows what sin we did, you know, so we don't have to inform him and be able to say. It's the same thing with Adam and Eve. They didn't have to say, when he says, where are you? Why are you hiding? What happened? You know, all that kind of stuff. God knew all that stuff. But they needed to be honest about it, and they needed to confess it. And that would include to saying what I did was wrong, admitting that it was wrong. Too often, people are sorry for the situation that their sin has caused. They're sorry because now we got all this mess, we got all these issues, this person is now prickly, you know, they're treating me a different way, but what I want to do is recognize that I was wrong. And I recognize what damage my behavior has caused. So those are some emphasis of saying the same thing as God. And that I know what I could have done differently. This is where this, and I do not intend to do it again. So that gives us to recognizing the E is accept the consequences. That I recognize that what I did was wrong. I shouldn't want to do it again, but I also recognize there might be some consequences with it. Zacchaeus realized that, and that's why he said before the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Luke records the fact that Zacchaeus saw that he had sinned, but he saw that there's also a consequence for that. Often when we are requesting forgiveness from someone, it might be to avoid the consequences rather than to restore the relationship. Now, in most cases, when forgiveness is granted, most of the consequences go away. But in a situation where someone who has been significantly hurting another person or who has done a sin that is pretty significant, there's going to be the consequence of a lack of trust. There's going to be a consequence of maybe changing up some things. There's a consequence of maybe doubling down of of working hard to change in a particular area. There's going to be the consequence of maybe being accountable to accountability partner to ensure that you're going to be faithful in these particular areas. Those are things that is wise for a person who genuinely wants to apologize to own that themselves. I've often tried to counsel couples that it's important for the person who is offended to have the plan on how they're going to restore rather than make it the responsibility of the other person to create that plan. Because what happens there is that other plan, then the other partner ends up being the one who is going to be the judge and the one who is going to be the one who will be forcing them to do those changes. And that's hard, especially if it's a husband and wife, when you want to have unity and you want to have that trust and that love between each other. So it's very important for the person who has done the offense to make sure they are getting someone involved in their life to help them through that. And that's where this next part of altering our behavior, to be able to say, I really understand what I've done is wrong. This comes from a habit, which comes from a heart attitude, and I am going to get help with this, and these are the things I'm putting in my life to avoid doing this to you again. And so that's where we look at this concept of repentance. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And what is that repentance? Repent is to change the mind about something and change the behavior along with it. Repentance is different than remorse. As I said, we can feel bad about something or being sorry for the consequence, but we genuinely want to be convinced of the error. And that's when we're convinced of the error, then we want to change. If we're only concerned about the consequence, then once the consequence is removed, then we don't have any motivation to change. We're more concerned about just making sure the person's not mad at me, or making sure that they'll work with me, or whatever it might be. I want that relationship to change. But in genuine repentance, I am seeing it was my sin, my idol that impacted that, and I want to change in this particular area. And the final A is something that doesn't get done at times, is that asking for forgiveness. This is the transaction. Would you be willing to forgive me? Would you be willing to make this step for us to work towards reconciliation? So these A's, as I said, are designed for us to be able to help someone remove their grid so they can have an opportunity to provide forgiveness. So confession is accompanied by a request for forgiveness. The difference between just apologizing and getting forgiveness. Forgiveness is the condition, not a feeling. We just don't want the person to feel different about us, and we just don't want to feel different about this situation. We want to make sure that the relationship is restored, because forgiveness is what mends relationships. Sometimes we just want to do this. We want to take some sorry sauce and just pour it on there, and that will make it right, but it just covers the issue and makes it maybe taste a little better, but it does not remove the source of the bitterness. Some of you may have seen this movie before. It comes from the movie Fireproof, and it's a time where the husband, who has been very mean to his wife, decides to apologize to her. And this is how he does this. And notice some of the things he does. This wasn't designed to be right down the seven A's, but you can see he does some things to help her in the process of forgiving him.
Why are you doing this?
I have learned you never leave your partner, especially in fire.
What's happening?
Dad asked me if there was anything in me that wanted to save our marriage. And then he gave me something. I could let you read it.
was in this.
How long have you known?
I found it yesterday. So what day are you on?
43.
There's only 40.
Who says I have to stop?
This is not normal for you.
Welcome to the new normal.
You didn't want to do this at first, did you?
No. But halfway through, I realized that I did not understand what love was. And once I understood that, I wanted to do it.
Caleb, I want to believe that this is real. But I am not ready to say that I trust you again.
I understand that. But whether you ever reach that point or not, I need you to understand something. I am sorry. I have been so selfish. For the past 7 years, I have trampled on you with my words and with my actions. I have loved other things when I should have loved you. In the last few weeks, God has given me a love for you that I have never had before.
Okay, just real quick, what are some of the things that you noticed that he did that falls within some of the seven things we talked about? What did you notice?
Met it specifically.
Yep. Talked about last 7 years, I've trampled on you with my words. I've been selfish. I've loved other things more than I've loved you. Those are pretty specific. Anything else you notice? Yeah. Acknowledging the hurt and recognizing that. And if you saw the rest of the movie, that always helps when you saw the rest of the movie. He treated her poorly. I mean, he was really, he used as much of his energy and strong voice to put her in her place and to argue with her and all those type of things. So he did a good job of coming across really nasty throughout the movie. So it really has more impact if you get the whole context of it. But he definitely did all that. Anything else you noticed?
Acceptance and consequences.
He recognized that. Now, that's sometimes not where we are when we're apologizing. We're doing this because we're expecting to come away with a transaction, and we're not patient with that. And that's where sometimes we need to recognize that God has to work on their heart on that part of it, and there may be some things that we may have to prove in regard to it. Now, should the other person apologize? Yes, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the idea is that recognizing. Good. I'm going to go real quickly on talking about how that confession is providing us with this opportunity for forgiveness. And there's so much to unpack here, and I'll just go through this quickly because I do have one more busy video to show at the end that I think will be helpful to show what true forgiveness looks like. But forgiveness does not condone or encourage the sin. Sometimes we feel that we need to hold our forgiveness so that we do not condone the sin of the person. But if we truly understand what the repentance is, that person is already saying, my sin is wrong. They don't need the person they're apologizing to have to remind them that that sin is wrong, if they genuinely have that. So when we are providing forgiveness, we're not condoning it or encouraging that sin. We are accepting the fact that they have condemned that sin and are willing to change in that area. It does not remove the consequences. There are going to be some consequences of these things, although there might be something in grace that we can provide that may be a possibility that removes the consequence. For example, in Matthew 18, where the king is willing to forgive all the debt of the servant. And it does not require certain feelings. To forgive isn't about feelings, and it doesn't require, but it does require obedience to God. Obedience to God is an important aspect that we want to emphasize on this. And we see this in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. You look at the rest of the passage, we see that it reveals that we understand the mercy of God. That servant that was forgiven all those millions of dollars went out and found another servant and forced him to go into jail because he wouldn't pay back that little bit amount. It's all about the mercy, and the one didn't understand the mercy aspect of it. It's the response to be of being forgiven. When I recognize that I've been forgiven, I can forgive someone else. Someone has said we should be the most forgiving people because we understand how much we've been forgiven. It models the work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 reminds us that we shouldn't be bitter, but we should be forgiving as Christ has forgiven us, that God in Christ has forgiven us. So it's a commitment. Here's the four promises. Just like there are seven A's of a confession, there's four promises that we make. One is a commitment not to dwell on it. Choose not to think about it is different from forgetting about it. Because, for example, God can't forget anything, but he chooses to not think about our sin. He chooses not to make that his focus. We, too, can choose not to make that our focus, because we can choose, like Philippians 4:8, to look on those things which are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report, rather than constantly thinking about something that bad has happened to us. We position ourselves to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Second of all, we're committing to not bring it up against the person. Don't bring up the past offenses. That's that Ephesians 4:26. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because when we do that, we give place to the devil. So we're trying to keep current with our situations. We commit to not talk to others about it. Basically, our goal should be to represent the person as we have committed to see them. So if we genuinely are forgiven them, and we genuinely are taking that grid away, we should be representing that to other people. That's what you did not see in the first video, is that that person hadn't forgiven him because he was not representing them to others. He should have been able to say, yes, we talked about that. He sought forgiveness. I've forgiven him. We're moving on. But they weren't at that point. But if we are at that point, that's what it should look like. We should not taint the view that others have of that person. And then finally, a commitment to remove this as a barrier to the relationship, recognizing there are still consequences. There are some situations where you can still forgive a person, but because of the danger that might be involved and some of the issues that might be involved, things cannot go back to a certain place. That's just part of the consequences that might be there. That's understood in this, that there are some situations where certain things are just not appropriate to remove all the barriers. But for the most part, when we're trying to reconcile, that should be our attitude. However, we should treat the person just as if we had, if it never happened. That's what we say happens for us. When Jesus forgives us, it's just as if we hadn't sinned. We have to be willing to do that. The last video I have is designed to give us a perspective on a man who was just a lay person in his community, but he had a great impact in his community. If you like football, he was also a football coach, and this comes from an Iowa farm community. Maybe you can appreciate this. I hope we can hear it well, but I'll let it roll.
Whole day of Friday is pretty much gauged towards the football field. Who we're playing? How good are they?
Growing up in Parkersburg, you dreamt about being out there on the field on Friday nights and playing for Coach Thomas.
He arrived in 1975, the new football coach in Parkersburg, Iowa, just 25 years old. Over the next 36 years, Ed Thomas would win 292 games, two state titles, and be named National High School Coach of the Year by the NFL. He sent four players to the pros, but more importantly, turned generations of Parkersburg boys into men. Men like Dave Becker, the captain of Ed Thomas's first Falcon team.
We had our meeting and the rules were announced. We were going to work harder than anyone else. The fourth quarter would be ours. He convinced us we could be winners.
He had the gift of getting kids to elevate their game to a level that they never thought they were even capable of.
He expected more out of his football players, that they were going to set the example of how to act.
It was an experience that I wanted when I become a young father for each one of my kids to have.
I want them to learn all the intangibles that goes with athletics that are going to make them a better husband, a better dad, a better member in their community, in their church, just a better citizen.
Never were those lessons more important than May 25th, 2008.
We're talking massive disruption, large gas leaks, flattened houses. I'm very serious. They need to get here and shut down this area.
In just a matter of seconds, the tornado destroyed hundreds of homes and killed eight people.
A big part of my life is this school. As you look at our athletic facilities, all destroyed, we're going to rebuild. Because I don't know how else you deal with it, but to move forward.
With his own house amid the rubble, Ed Thomas guided Parkersburg out of the wreckage. Flanked by his current and former players, Thomas led a cleanup effort with an ambitious goal: restore the football field in time for the Falcons' home opener, just 100 days away.
He just set the tone very early. We were going to dust ourselves off, we're going to help each other, and we're going to get through this.
I asked him, Coach, what can I do? He said, well, we have to get all the bleachers off the football field. And he put his hand on my shoulder and said, Dave, I'll leave you in charge of that.
Alongside the football field being rebuilt, we were rebuilding our town, so it was an end goal to look forward to kind of that fall, that we could do something normal, because nothing was normal that year.
And so on September 5th, with seemingly every one of Parkersburg's 1,900 citizens in the stands and a national audience watching on TV, Ed Thomas gathered his team in a makeshift locker room known as the Bus Barn.
Every player that's ever played on that field, I guarantee you, is thinking about you tonight. Fellas, I've been in this for 36 years. I've had some tremendous experiences. Nothing is going to be greater than going out there tonight.
Just the fact they could play through that devastation and the team, the way they came together.
Yeah! Yeah! Good luck, Becker!
It was definitely emotional, especially after the summer we went through.
There's no question in my mind we will be a better school and a better community than we ever were before. Thank you.
Good night. Well done.
Coach Thomas led the Falcons to an 11-1 record that season. And as winter turned to spring, and then summer, the town began to look like itself again. Last June, a little more than a year after the tornado, the football team resumed early morning workouts back in the Bus Barn.
When you're done lifting, you just tell him you're done lifting, and he would say, see you later. Just see you, Coach, just like every other day.
I mean, 911?
I had a shooting right now in the Bus Barn down at the high school.
In the Bus Barn?
Yeah. Kids had come running out and said somebody shot Ed Thomas.
Okay.
Just a few moments after Scott Becker drove away, unbeknownst to him, his older brother Mark, a former Falcon starting lineman who had been recently diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia, walked into the Bus Barn and in front of 22 students, pulled out a gun, and shot his former coach 7 times.
the chief of police told me that it was Ed and that he'd been shot in the head several times and he didn't want me to go in there. So I called Aaron then to let him know what was going on.
My mom is probably one of the calmest people I've ever met, but I could hear something in her breath. I knew it wasn't good.
It was already on CNN, and that's when we had found out that he had passed away.
And I instantly just started thinking about my boys. To tell a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, and 6-year-old, how are you going to explain this?
It's kind of like you just get punched in the stomach.
I just told her, sorry, I couldn't be here.
The Thomas's world was shattered. Across town, another family would soon be stunned to learn that the killer was their own son.
My phone's ringing. I pick it up, and it's my neighbor saying, you better get home. There's a lot of squad cars flying up your driveway. A couple of the sheriff deputies filled me in on it was Mark. I can remember, obviously, kind of falling apart there.
I called my husband. I said, Dave, did you hear about Coach? And he said, Joan, you got to get somebody to give you a ride home.
I couldn't wrap my mind around how a kid who Dad had taught and coached and reached out to would ever do something like this to him.
My son was responsible for taking such a good man. How do you get over that?
He wondered how this was all going to play out. How are we going to live tomorrow?
I was concerned about being able to live in this community.
The Thomas family immediately addressed those concerns when just hours after the murder, they held a press conference and made an appeal to the town.
Not that you prepare you for what our family, our community is going through. We also want to make sure we express our concern and our compassion for the Becker family. We ask that people pray for them as well.
How do you stand up there and offer comfort and prayers to the family of the person who shot your dad? And it took a lot of courage for Aaron to do that.
Dad always taught us to lead by example. If we're going to tell somebody to reach out and support the Beckers, and if we're not doing it, that's not very good character.
The day after the murder, Aaron and Todd sought out Scott Becker, one of Coach Thomas's players, who was struggling to come to grips with what his older brother had done.
Our biggest concern, my brother and I, was just that for Scott to know this wasn't his fault.
Right away, they said, we're here with you. That was probably the first time I broke down.
Thousands came from across the country to Parkersburg for the funeral. But as the Thomas family mourned, they somehow found the strength to continue consoling the Beckers.
This is a note that Jan gave to an usher, and it says, give to Joan Becker. Joan, Dave, and boys, we love you and are here too. Hang in there, Jan T. I'll never take this out of my Bible. Compassion is the driving force in their family. We had hundreds and hundreds of people come to our home. They would say, we just left the Thomases. Jan said to be sure and give you her love.
I went down to the mailbox, and there is every square inch of stuff full of thinking of you cards. That's when I realized that it was going to be okay in the community.
2 months after the murder, the Beckers returned to Ed Thomas Field to watch their youngest son, Scott, play football again. Now led by a new generation of Thomases.
As we approached the crowd, of course they turned and looked and just started hugging. Once that kickoff took place, you said a feeling it's going to be okay. I know Coach wasn't there, but he was there. And it was Falcon football once again.
The three things that mattered to Ed Thomas the most were faith, family, and Falcon football. And he dedicated his life to sharing them with the citizens of Parkersburg. Today, a year after his death, his family is left to carry on without him. But just like Coach, they have led by example, showing uncommon strength, faith, and compassion at the darkest of times, revealing the power of forgiveness not just to a town, but the world far beyond it. And it is through the dignity and courage of his family that Ed Thomas's legacy lives on.
I'll never be my dad, but if I can have some of the impact he had, I'll feel that's what I'm supposed to be doing.
There's no doubt we have been faced with adversity. We made our choice on how we're going to react to it.
My hope for the future is to be high school kids again, to just get to be small town Iowa. and move forward but not forget my dad and what he's taught us.
Just a good reminder of the importance of having relationships with one another, the importance of passing on these good truths that come from the Word of God, being able to really instruct on what it means to have peacemaking and to really genuinely love and forgive other people. And I trust that this is an encouragement to you. It's a challenging story to close our time on, but I hope that it helps give you hope that that it's worth it, that the investment you're having in your families can have a strong impact, not only in your local church, but also in your community. Father, I pray that you would bless just really what you do here in this church. There's so many very special people that really love you, love each other. And great to be able to come alongside Pastor and be a part of the ministry to them for these few days. But Father, as they look at the opportunity they have to drill in deeper in their faith with their family and to continue to pass on these beautiful truths, may it flow out into the lives of other people, and may they have a good example to those whose lives they touch. We thank you again for this church and for what it stands for. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to allow them to reach people for Christ and be able to disciple them. And we again thank you for our time together with them in Jesus' name.
Such a very important lesson, not complicated, and yet so difficult to perform. It takes such a level of humility to seek forgiveness in a way that does not elevate yourself, protect yourself. But it takes a lot of humility on the other side to forgive somebody. And, you know, we so easily circumvent God. We try to get around him. We get around his ways of doing things. We try to fix things on our own. We shortcut. But this is all directly related to our relationship with God, his relationship with us, what he has done to forgive us when we were so unlovely. And we can't take that relationship out of this. And I think that's what he was trying to point us back to. As we're doing this between one another, God is at the center of that. And God can bless that. But when we start to do it our own way and we try to get around it, we're getting around God. And God can't bless that. Just pray that God would humble our hearts, that we would be able to love one another the way that he's loved us. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this week of meetings. It's been interrupted. We don't understand, you know, why sometimes, but we know that you have led us to truths that are very fundamental and significant. We thank you, Lord, for the reminders. There's really, again, nothing really new to us, but it's good to stop and meditate and focus on things which we know and so easily do not perform well. We pray, Lord, for your grace to lead us. Help us, Lord, to love others. Help us to love you most of all. We thank you for the Owens and just pray that you would bless them and to bring them home safely again and that their further ministries would be effective. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.